Hal James is going to be speaking in just a second here on understanding young adult and teenage perceptions. That is correct. Okay. Hal, I remember meeting him at the first workshop that I went to, and everyone I go to, I see Hal. He's kind of that fixture that we see at all of these workshops. I've missed a few, but I'm sure Hal hasn't. But he's been working with other people like yourself to get information out through the association and to benefit Christian camps more so than what we're doing. And I appreciate the good work that Hal does and others that work in trying to benefit not just self, but it's to benefit all of our camps across this brotherhood. And that's really a purpose. I understand that is a main purpose. It is not really self-serving, but it's other-serving. Let the Lord's body as a whole benefit. And so I appreciate Hal and his good work in doing that. He, of course, preaches here and there, he tells me, and has preached. But youth camp has been his life since 59. He may want to tell you more about that, but his experience in this is something he loves, and it's a part of him, and he's a part of it. And we appreciate Hal and what he means to us. Hal?
Thank you, Dan. When Bob first sent out the schedule, I was reading all the items on it and saw that I was down for singing at camp. And that's great. That's a great subject. And I had begun to put together a few thoughts about that, but then about a month and a half ago, I went to a workshop that was designed specifically for elders in Muscatine, Iowa. And the material that was presented there, I kept seeing a connection to camp. Every time I turn around, that'll work at camp for camp leaders to understand perceptions and perspectives of young adults and teens. So then I guess I had got over the pain of an idea. I thought I'd try to combine the two briefly. So I'm going to do a little bit of song thing, and then I'm going to go into the young adult perspective things. How many of you have learned the song or heard the song Ancient Words? We got a few. I mean, you've never heard it. Ancient Word. Never heard it. Good. It's one of the beauties of the workshop. You come pick up a new song, and then you can take it home and teach it at your camp. And that's one of the beauties of singing at camp, because it's a great place. Our kids like to learn new songs, and that's a good thing. So I want to share with you Ancient Words. We'll sing it a couple times, so you have a few copies. Now I can print more if we need to. But I want to say this about singing at camp. Our young people, of course, love the new stuff that is otherwise known as contemporary songs. And all contemporary means is of the times, right now. There's a grand old song in our song books called How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts. You ever notice whose name is on that song? When you look at the author, and Beethoven set that to music. It tells you how old that song is. And when it came out, because of the way the verse went and the voice parts, it caught some flack. That's wasn't like the old style that they learned in that day and time. It was a new song, contemporary. And it caught some flack about that. Same is true about some of the songs of today. Some of our people, beyond their comfort zone. Well, camp is a beautiful place to learn new songs. And I try to teach new songs to the kids at camp, but I teach that with a bit of advice and a bit of an appeal to young people. And I make the same appeal to older adults as well. I've come across folks who get on one side of the fence when it comes to the older songs of traditional songs out of the hymn book and the new stuff. And some of the older folks don't like the new stuff, and the younger kids don't like the old stuff. And sometimes there can be a clash of those two cultures, and they don't get along together. I think that's a tragedy. That is a tragedy. So my advice to young people in my senior camps, I say, young people, you need to appreciate your heritage in spiritual song. You need to appreciate the songs of your parents that they grew up with, and the songs that your grandparents grew up with, and the songs that your great-grandparents grew up with. You need to get into those songs and see the message and see the passion of how that message was put forth. Because there is passion in those old songs as the younger generation looks at them. They're old songs, but there are passionate messages. And I'm afraid sometime in our fellowship, we have gotten into the rut of not being passionate in our singing. We just kind of go through the words and the lyrics and, you know. And that's the dangerous thing to get into. So I encourage the young people to appreciate those old songs. And I've got the same advice for us as adults. We as older adults need to appreciate the new stuff coming out. And our kids need to understand that we appreciate it. And I think that avoids the clash. When young people understand that my generation, those with the gray hairs and not much hair or whatever your situation is, like their new stuff and they get in there and they sing with them, it eases the tension that can exist between the age groups or those perceived gaps or whatever you want to call that stuff. And I just love in a campfire at Midwest, we'll sing a mixture of new stuff and some of the old hymns. It is well with my soul. Man, I get chill bumps every time my teenage groups get into that song. And we have a room at Midwest that we call the trophy room. It is a hard cement floor, wood walls, no ceiling, much like this structure here. And on the west wall, there are animal trophy heads donated by local hunters. We call it the trophy room. And the acoustics in there are just bone-chilling. I mean, it's just, we have rainy night campfires in there in the fireplace. I've got sheet music to Ancient Words to pick up you guys and hand this out for those of you who already know it. We're going to sing the first verse of this song through twice. If it's unfamiliar to you, this kind of helps to repeat the first verse, and then we'll sing the second verse. And if you look at the second page of this, I'm going to ignore this thing they called coda. I used to know what that meant, but I learned this song not using that part of it, but this song is kind of a slower tempo, very peaceful and mellow kind of a style of music, but it's powerful. Learning to appreciate the ancient words, of course, is referring to the Word of God.
It's up for a group of questions now. Something that we do at Camp Deer Run, one of our staff members years ago started, he was a music major. On our last, we have hymn time every day, and the last hymn time of the session, the kids come in, their songbooks, all those things. So we don't sing any traditional camp songs or devotional songs. We don't sing songs.
It's good.
And he explained kind of what you just did. Yeah. These mean a lot to your parents. That's why they sing them. And as much as songs we've been singing, we should come to you and make them sing out the songbooks.
Good. Okay, see if I can fix this without my fishbone. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where we roam. Ancient words will guide us. Teenagers and young and adults as well. Okay, that's the entirety of my emphasis on singing at camp. And I just encourage you to keep the doors open with the younger generation by emphasizing that appreciation for both age groups. Young adult and teen perspectives. I want this period to be informal. I'm not going to stand up here and lecture. I'm going to ask you questions. I want your feedback. You need to interrupt, throw up your hand. You got something to say, something triggered. You need to share, because that's what this is all about, sharing. You preachers that may have used this illustration, so if you heard it, I'm going to adapt it to camp directors, but if you heard it, just smile and endure it. There was a camp director walking one evening around in his neighborhood, and he came up on a group of boys huddled around a dog laying on the ground. And he kind of looked over there and didn't know for sure if the dog was hurt or what the situation was. So he walked over and he said, "What's going on, fellas?" And one of the young fellows said, "Well, mister," said, "this dog showed up in our neighborhood, and we're just, we don't recognize him. He must be a stray. Somebody dropped him off. We don't know why he's here. And we'd like to take him home, but we don't know which one of us is going to take him home. So we're trying to figure out a way to decide that. So we thought that we'd just have a lie-telling contest, and whoever told the biggest lie gets to take the dog home." And the camp director kind of scratched his head and said, "Well, Guys, that's not a good idea. You shouldn't be telling lies. It's just a bad thing, you know. Besides, you know, it violates one of the Ten Commandments, and he starts into this little lecture to these guys about the downside of telling lies. And he said, you know, said, when I was your age, I never told a lie. Just, you know, I just didn't do that. And the young fellows kind of get this bewildered look on their face, and one of them mentioned to the other buddies, so we huddled off the side of the road for a second. And after a little conversation, one of the kids turns around and he says, okay, mister, you get to take the dog home. Yeah. I never told a lie when I was your age. Now, that little illustration has no doubt several points. What do you think one of them would be? What's the purpose of the illustration? What kind of message is it saying? Give me some feedback.
It's saying the older generation doesn't always speak true to the younger.
Anybody else?
I think part of it also is that the older generation tends to forget what it was like to be young.
Good.
The author says the young people know sometimes better than the older
kids. That was one I picked, you know. Kids are more perceptive than we sometimes think they are. And it's been my experience that some adults, like in my generation, they don't understand that. That concept is foreign to them. And I'm afraid sometimes those kinds of attitudes get into those who are among camp leaders. We don't understand the perception of the kids we're working with. We don't know where they're coming from, because we're so far removed from that age group as adults. Even though we love kids and we want to work with them, and you know, we need to understand their perspective and how they're seeing things, so we can help them in their maturity, especially spiritually. There is an Old Testament verse that I think speaks volume to us. It's found in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23. Listen to what the prophet was led to write through inspiration. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Let me go with you because I see God in your life. Isn't that what we want our campers to say about us as camp leaders? We see God in you. We see Jesus in you. We want what you've got. Help us learn that for ourselves. And Paul kind of gets into this arena as well in his writing to the Corinthian brethren. It's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25. And this is in the context of the addressing some of the needs about the assembly. It says, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. He sees it. Isn't that what we want our campers to see in us? Not that it puffs us up or makes us special, but it just means that we have a relationship with God. And I think that goes a long way. I believe that leadership, especially in camp leadership, reaches its highest pinnacle when leaders who with body and soul and mind are sold out to Jesus Christ. I've said this before, and I'll say this hopefully to my dying breath. I'll pick this phrase up. Now, I think I've mentioned it once already this week in one of our discussion periods, that Jesus did not come to this earth to establish a religion. He came to establish relationship. And I'm afraid the perspective of some of our young people is that we believe he came to establish a religion, some kind of formalistic, super structured, super organized kind of entity, when he came to establish relationship. And that relationship has powerful spiritual impact, because I believe in order for the kids to see Jesus in us, we've got to have our own relationship right on a personal level. And that will come through. And the kids will see that because they're very perceptive. When I was your age, I never told a lie. They're very perceptive. I think as camp leaders, we need to consider some questions. And I only present these to you for your future wrestling with them. I want you to go away from this place and wrestle with these questions. Because I don't have all the answers. I've got to admit that. I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, I got this all figured out. Because I wrestle every day with different questions. This is one question I wrestle with myself, and I want you to know that this material is not original with me. It was presented by a good brother in from Davenport, Iowa. His name is David B. Dixon. He's been involved in Nebraska Youth Camp for years and moved to Davenport. Now he's involved in Midwest, serving as board president, vice president, and camp director. And David is a wondrous kind of individual. And he shared this directly to elders, but I begin to see so much connection to camp leaders. A question we need to ask ourselves, how do our young people view and respond to us? What do you think they see when they look at you as a camp director or a camp leader or a counselor or a staff member? You know, what are they seeing? Sometimes they're seeing more than we want to admit that they're seeing. They're very perceptive. So I think we need to ask that question and learn the things that they see. Another question, how do we prepare the next generation of camp leaders? And are we preparing the next generation? How do young adults and teens know, or what do young adults and teens know about their camp leaders? Do they know what you do for a living? Do you have any kind of relationship outside of camp? Do they know you? I'm afraid that's one area I lack in, because I don't preach full time and I don't always make the youth rallies in Iowa. But I try to stay connected as much as I can through my co-director, who is a youth minister and kind of keeps me informed a lot. But what do our campers know about us? I think it's an important thing for us to consider. And another thing I want you to go home and wrestle with. Ask this question. Am I a mentor? Now, we've touched on all of these and some of them. I appreciate the remarks of all of our other presenters, because they've all kind of touched in a lot of these areas in portions of their presentation. So I'm not probably sharing a lot of things that's brand new to you, but I do want you to go away and think about these things and respond to some of the questions. There's some things about today's young adult and teenage culture that I believe we need to understand, and some of these I had never thought of, but it had just not penetrated my thick head. Others I was kind of aware of. So I'm just going to list them, and if it stimulates a comment or a question, then please interrupt me and give me the opportunity to share that. One of the things about today's young adult and teenage cultures is that they have instant access to information. Now, in Bob's day and time, if he needed to look up the definition of a word, where does he go?
Webster.
He went to the bookshelf and pulled down a dictionary. Or he searched through a book on the subject and he finally found the... Well, what do kids today do? What do you do who have internet access? You want information, you go online, and there it is. There's more information that you'll ever be able to absorb out there. Instant information. Within seconds, they've got it in their hand. Volumes and volumes and volumes of information is available. That's the age, that's the culture where our kids are coming from. And we, of course, are involved in some of that to some degree. So we need to be aware of that and sensitive to that. Another thing about today's culture is that they have things beyond their fathers. Now what that means is that today's generation are acquiring homes and cars and all the trappings of modern culture much earlier than mine and Bob's generation did. There's a lot of reasons for that, income and just the sheer volume of stuff that's out there that's available, and credit and all the other things that are trappings of society, but they're getting stuff much quicker, so that's what that means. Things beyond their fathers. They've got it quicker, they've got it sooner, and more, probably more of it. But that's the reality of today's world. This is probably true for all generations, but it's especially true for today's generation. They have questions about a lot of stuff. They have questions about traditions in the church. They have questions about spiritual principles. And sometimes these questions never get fully answered in their heads. They never really come up with, I've got the answer, this, and I'm convinced of that. Some of them are really, really wrestling with a lot of our traditional positions, even some doctrinal positions. We got to be sensitive to that and aware of that and help them to come to grips with that and come to a firm understanding. Does it really align with Scripture? Yes, sir?
I understand what you say that. Does anybody have the spirit that they may believe? Part of the reason that young adults, I'm talking about people who are either children of members in the church or children or young adults who regularly attend church services, that part of the reason that they have those questions, we have not sanctified the Lord God in our hearts, and we are not able to provide a ready answer.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone asks us a reasonable question.
Right on.
I don't think it's that their questions are so amazing.
Right.
I think it's that they're unprepared.
Mm-hmm. That probably contributes to why they have questions.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts? That's a great observation. It really is. And this one is also true about most every generation, but we see a lot of this, or at least I see a lot of it. Family is important to today's generation. Place a lot of value on family. Think about my own daughters. One lives in Michigan, one lives in Indiana, one lives north of us in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And especially the youngest one in Cedar Rapids, she's always on the road to Indiana or Michigan, going to see her nephews and nieces and her sister in Indiana. At the drop of the hat, man, they're off to. Family's important. She shows up at our place quite often. I need a hug, Dad. The youngest showed up at my workplace this last Friday on her way over to Indiana. I need a hug, need to talk. She's going through a period that's not really real smooth right now. And all our kids go through that stuff, so family's important. Another thing that's important to this generation is that they want to be in relationship with adults who are real, not putting on a facade. And if you find yourself in that category of as an adult who puts on a facade, I beg you, change your ways, brother or sister. That's, the kids are going to see that just like.
I think this one kind of ties in with your that question.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe here or there with a ready answer. These kids want.
Oh,
so, The ready answer is not real and not true. They're trying to say, well, we did this because...
You've always done it better.
Yeah, and you try to base it on some scriptures. If those scriptures are not solid, those kids are going to walk away from you thinking you're not real, thinking that you're Lord. That wasn't that you lied to them, basically. It wasn't true.
Very perceptive, you bet. We need to be aware of that. Well, here's one that hits home with me. They realize that there is more to worship than 1 hour a week. Well, that speaks volumes, should speak volumes. I've talked to Christians in my limited experience. We've got the concept that church is Sunday morning at 9 o'clock at the church building. And
if you're really spiritual, you have Sunday night and Wednesday.
Yeah. If you're real spiritual, you go 3 times. Well, all those things are good. We need that. But that's not the totality of it. And sadly, that is the totality for some. And when that's the case, the kids see that. They see it. They are also seeking a model that they can trust. We're going to deal with that in a little bit when you get into to mentoring. But they seek a model they can trust. They need heroes. They need adults in their lives that they can model their life after. And sometimes the choices that they make scare me as to who their heroes are and who's their models that they're seeking to follow. And this one is, the next one, the last one on my list here is sometimes rather a sensitive subject, but hey, it's the reality of today's world. There's more sexual openness in today's society. It's just all around us. You see it everywhere, and that impacts. So those are some of the characteristics, if you will, of today's teen culture. And we find a lot of overlap even into the adult world. As I mentioned before, they have some questions, and when young people and young adults have questions, I would encourage us not to see that as an element of rebellion. They're really sincerely seeking some answers. They want to know what is tradition and what is not tradition. They want to be guided into understanding what is scriptural. They want the truth. You know, what is truth? They're taught in school that, you know, there's some questions, you know, there's no absolutes sometimes in some of their educational circles. And they're in a battle. They're in a struggle with, you know, understanding, well, can I count on this being solid truth? Can I build my foundation of my life on this? That's serious stuff for these kids. They want to know what they can do that's right in the eyes of God. They want to know what they can sing, what they can say. You know, they do need an element of structure. Do my camp leaders really, sincerely, honestly, for sure take an interest in me? Or is this some kind of facade I'm putting up? They want to know answers to those kinds of questions. Some of them want to know who and what is a camp leader. What are those characteristics as we try to make the application to camp leaders? You know, what are many of those characteristics? I know they see a lot of that in those who are really sincere and are letting God use them in that. And here's one that hits home, perhaps for all of us. Why is camp such a high spiritual experience and church back home sometimes is not? They want to know why the difference. And we adults need to try to make that thing at home very close to camp. Yes, sir.
I have a question. What would you tell them?
Why is camp such a good high spirits experience and sometimes not? Is that, if they ask that question, how about try to answer it?
Yes, Somebody said that.
Myself, that question. Why the difference? Well, I think one of the possible answers to that is that when you go to camp, it's not the home congregation in the camp environment. And the environment at church is obviously different than it is in the home congregation. There is a 24/7 focus on the theme or the spiritual atmosphere at camp. And I personally believe the Holy Spirit really gets churned up and really active in an environment where he is invited in and people open up to his work and get into the Word and we start letting that work in lives. It's the emphasis. Sometimes, I think, in a church environment, it is folks coming into that out of a sense of, I got to. They don't look at it as a privilege, as a wondrous opportunity to get together with brethren. That should be the focus, but I'm afraid for some it's not. It's just going because it's culturally expected, it's part of my family routine, it's something I got to do, and you're the preacher for whatever, and congregational leaders, I think, bear a lot of responsibility. I think that's one thing that contributes to that. Others, please.
Yes, I can thank you. It almost seems to me that by Tuesday, this camp is running well, and God, you're getting out of the way and letting God work. It almost seems like you're in the middle of Acts 7 chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And they have all things in common, and you had common cause. And really, I think we have to take advantage of that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I really believe sometimes, but I feel like right now, I'm in the middle of what we're about to do like.
I think one of the factors that's involved here is that, sadly, we have picked up the old slogan, enter to worship.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, my worship begins when I step inside, I get quiet, and I wait for somebody to open, and then somebody closes as though, okay, we've got this hour, Wednesday night, in which God is there, and we're worshiping Him. And then we've got Sunday morning, we've got this hour, and God is there, but worship again. We can't announce about a birthday party because nobody said the closing prayer and let God go on about his business.
See, to me, that is religion,
not
relationship.
And so what I think that's what children see, and adults that are not indoctrinated into that kind of concept. Whereas the biblical concept is that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is worship.
Mm-hmm.
Which is your worship. And I think at camp, they begin to sense that, whether it's spoken or not, that worship isn't just the times when we get quiet and pray, but worship is standing and looking at awe at the sunset. Worship is feeling Godward, my gratitude for the prayers for my cousin who's dying of leukemia or whatever. And I think at camp, we have such a good opportunity to show that relationship with God is a 24-hour a day thing, not something that begins at a certain time and ends at a certain time. And I think that's what happens at camp that I see, is that all of a sudden Christ is real for us all the time. And the danger is that we go home, and then we go to school, and we let God back. And we go to services and try to reconnect with Him. And I think that's what kids sense, is that following Jesus is not sin.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, okay.
Any kids will say to you, I look forward to this one week of my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's such a spiritual high point.
Many of you point out the unreality of that as opposed to real life, but this is a vacation.
It's part of our Friday night routine.
You know, from our, it's like, when you get to gather with other Christians, you're with people of life and precious faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things. I think one of the dangers in that spiritual high is, getting them to think that it's
just going to last forever.
Not just that, but that is only happening to them. It's like, they should be going home and trying to get together more with members of the congregation and realizing that be, you know, the, if you will, using this word accommodated, the magic of camp is people.
Right.
You know, that it's not, you know, that's what I understand exactly what you're saying. It's that clip.
Mm-hmm.
They come home from camp, okay, and they go back with their friends that they are with every day, they go back with the people that they're with. If they have any kind of spiritual nature whatsoever, you know, and again, you know, letting them understand that it's just, you know, this is, see, I don't feel that. Okay, when I'm in, I don't know what the rest of you, but camp to me is, you know, has been a wonderful experience. But I certainly won't ever go to the club, gathering with my brethren on the first day of the week to worship God. You know, I'm just saying, hey, my concern for the kids and that kind of thing is, hey, this is a wonderful thing.
And it wouldn't be that way if in our home congregations would be just as accepting and loving and forgiving as at camp are. At camp, it's like every child has a new beginning, a fresh start.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what you've done or sin you've been entrapped in, you can now be the Christian that you know that you should be. And every kid is living to a call to a higher standard, living to a higher standard. We are more forgiving and loving and accepting. We should be that way in our congregations.
Yeah.
Lots of times when we get back to church, I saw what you did last Friday night. And then we become more judgmental, less accepting, less loving and caring and forgiving. And if we were that way back in our congregation, every kid would not that high, that spiritual. Because I love those services. You're right.
Oh, yeah.
I look forward to services every day. Because I love being with the dead.
And even in camp, you're sheltered from so many things. You know, don't bring your game. Don't bring your...
That's kind of thing.
You know?
Yeah.
This is the first time that I'm aware of what we've done and what we've done for the long way. And they call it camp rewind. We don't do those unless the camp is met once in December, once in, I think it was the end of November, or maybe the part of November, the end of December. And what they've done was, it was very much, with the piling of all the campers when they have a human thing. And it was,
sort of renewed?
Yes, and it was a reality of you don't have to be separated all year long just for one.
Kind of a camp reunion type thing.
And it was real to Larry. Very controlled. The elders pretty much got to meet with many of the campers from other areas. They've done that twice in one group. You might want to consider that. And it would help kind of this situation that we're talking about.
Good thoughts. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I enjoy Sunday worship there, and I like being here with the brothers too, but I kind of hope that heaven can be more like camp today.
Absolutely, yeah.
We watch the Holy Spirit in our suitcases in the mall.
Yeah. Let me share with you. This triggers a thought at the Deer Run workshop. What year was that?
2002.
David comes into the group assembly dining hall and says, "Okay, folks, it's time for us to start. I want you to all get out of camp. Go down the road. Get out of camp." There was a gate that could come through the crossing of the campground. So we all kind of gathered and ambled down there to the gate. Some of them were standing outside the gate. Some of us were standing back inside of it. And David walks up there and he said, "I said, get out of camp. Get out of here. Get out, you know, outside the gate." And we all said, "What is this guy doing?" You know. So, well, he read from the Old Testament scripture. Of the burning bush, and help refresh my memory here.
God said, "Take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground."
And he had us look back into the campground and say in your mind, "That's holy ground." And we had a prayer inviting the Holy Spirit to descend upon that And those are among the top workshops that I remember, because the Holy Spirit was invited in. Now, I know He's invited into all of them, but that was a specific, dramatic, and I took that idea home. And every year at Midwest since, we do something similar. First time I did it, I did the whole camp outside the gate. And I did the very same thing. We had a prayer out there. We stepped inside the gate. We sang the Holy Spirit. We were standing on holy ground medley. Had another prayer. And I'm telling you what, He did. He descended. I mean, that was among the top weeks that I recall at his senior week. I did something similar the following year. I kept the campers out in front of the dining hall, and we did similar thing. Look out on the campgrounds. Consider it holy ground, because it is. God's going to do some special things this week. So those are kind of the experiences that ought to be happening year-round in our congregations, at you know, different functions that we have, and it's certainly a noble thing. For time's sake, I want to move on to this idea of mentoring and preparing the next generation. And all of us, I believe, need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we, in a specific, deliberate way, in a knowing way, preparing the next generation to be camp leaders? One of the ways in which we can do that is to begin to try to understand their culture, where they're coming from, what they're dealing with, and help them to formulate their own spiritual maturity and get their act together on a personal level. Of course, we need to teach and model our leadership before them and be very sincere about that. You know this as well as anybody. You've got to invest your time to do that. You don't do this by proxy. And those of you who are on boards of directors, you know what it's like to drive to board meetings, and there's camp activities or work at the campsite. You know, it takes a time investment, money, energies, and resources that has to be done. And if you're doing that, the kids are going to see it. Mentoring. Those young people are going to make some mistakes along the route. So don't get bent out of shape when that happens. Observe it. See it for what it is. Make gentle, loving correction. Teach them. Maybe you should consider to have done that this way. And don't climb all over them and make them feel knee-high to a frog because they made a mistake. To me, that's the wrong approach. Listening is an important aspect of this as well. You got to hear them verbalize where they're at, what they're dealing with. And this plays an important thing for the kids. Our goal should be to prepare them for our departure. Prepare the next generation for our departure. Nathan? Pick on Nathan. Ethan, I'm sorry. I get Nathan and Ethan together. As much as you love life, as much as you, it's true for all of you, but I'm going to pick on Ethan. As much as you love life, as much as you love serving the God, you ain't going to get to do that for the next 100 years, probably.
Probably more like 40 or 50 more.
But it's not going to last forever. So I would hope that each of us has selected someone in your circle to mentor in whatever area of Christian camping you serve in. For me as a camp director, I don't know where I'll pick it. I'll probably pick it up at a workshop someplace, but I need to find someone to fill my shoes eventually, because I've tried the single director thing. I've tried that. I've tried to be the camp director. And we hit on this co-director concept, and I'm telling you what a relief and what a blessing that was to have someone working hand in hand. And I looked for that co-director, and I went through two or three guys, and then the 11 years ago now, this summer, the Lord sent me a young gentleman by the name of, Jason Hawkins. He was single at the time. Since he's married, he got two kids. But Jason has just been the exact answer to prayer that I needed. And Jason was open to mentoring. He wanted to know how we do things at Midwest, why you don't do certain things. He had some youth ministry experience. He worked in some other camps, but he wanted to fit at Midwest. And so I took him under wing, and we begin our 11th year this summer. Now, Jason does about 98.8% of the preparation for senior week. I have that much confidence in him. Not that I don't want to do it, not that I can't do it, but Jason is more connected, so to speak, with the youth and with those other adults who relate to youth. I recruit a couple of cooks and there for administrative responsibilities and just be there and sometimes asking questions, how about this, or do this. And it's just been a blessing. Mentor someone to fill your shoes in whatever capacity you're serving in Christian camping, whether it's a camp caretaker, or whether it's a counselor, whether it's a Bible class teacher. If you're in leadership roles in those areas, pray for that individual to be sent to you by the Lord and begin mentoring that individual. Another one of my passions is song leading. I love training song leaders. I've written a little course, the home study thing, to do that. And since I've gotten involved in a congregation in Iowa City at Kirkwood Avenue, where they needed some song leader assistance and help and guidance, there's a young man at congregation who knew very little about singing. But I'm telling you what, Chris Schwarzendruber, that's a good, is that an honest name? I don't know what that is. Chris Schwarzendruber has just begun to blossom because he took my little training course and I did a workshop for him in the congregation a couple of years ago. He's taking that information, and I told him, I said, Chris, if you're going to learn to be a song leader, you're going to have to work on this on your own. I can only do so much in a six-hour workshop and just kind of break the ice. You got to dig into this at home. And you got to practice and practice and practice and practice and practice in front of a mirror. And you got to put this stuff to memory. And he's done that. And he's, every Sunday I say, okay, next level. Start doing this. Next level. And when you mentor someone like that, it just warms your heart, man. You just count your blessing that God would use you in such a way. So the mentoring aspect is very important. But we've got to be deliberate in that. That does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen by proxy. You've got to be personally involved in mentoring. And there are a lot of factors involved in that, showing interest in them, being patient with them, socialized with them, being available. And mentoring is for guys and gals. Guys and gals. Whether you're a crafts director or whether you're a head cook or whatever your ministry is in Christian camping, I want to encourage you to model Jesus before them by being a mentor. Our goal as camp leaders should be to move people onto God's agenda for their life. We can do that by mentoring. We can do that by being dedicated men and women of God serving in the ministry of Christian camping. I got a whole lot more stuff here, but time will for this. We're getting into a lot of that. But any other thing that you would like to add to this discussion? Yes.
The teachers, when they go to camp, they like that sort of atmosphere. But then when we encourage them further to go to Christian colleges and universities, they have chapel every day. Our daughter
goes
to see. She loves it. She's like camp year-round.
Mm-hmm.
And then she had a Christian day.
I've had this thing for quite a while that our involvement in Christian camping ministry is an investment. It's a spiritual investment, even though there are a lot of physical aspects of that activity, but as a brother was talking about in the educational realm, you know, that has to be a focus. You know, we've got to give that deliberate attention. But Christian camping is an investment. It pays dividends now, and it pays dividends in the future. And what you're talking about is kids go off into Christian colleges with a Christian mindset, so to speak. And I met my wife at Midwest Bible Camp in 1959. My oldest daughter met her mate at Oklahoma Christian College. And, you know, everybody has similar stories about how Christianity and Christian camping has helped in those regards. Yes, you do.
I haven't heard it mentioned here, and maybe because I'm a new kid and everybody just knows this so well. I don't know if everyone is aware, but research has been done for several years through a youth and family conference, mm-hmm. and they interviewed 1,000 teenagers, and the top two faith-shaping events yeah. in young people's lives mm-hmm. are always camp and mission trip.
Yep.
And they're always neck and neck.
That's
and
right.
I don't think we realize that to the fullest, even those of us who are involved.
Do you remember the source of that?
Yes,
that's
it's Abilene Christian University.
ACU. Okay, yeah, I remember seeing that.
Yeah. And marvelous stuff. Available.
They've been doing that for like 7-8 years. And camp
15 years.
You think camp has been up there
yeah.
in number one?
So take heart.
It really doesn't get then again point to the earlier discussion we had as to why these kids reach these heights when they're at camp.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't mission trip and being at camp living
yes.
the life that they're
yeah, living it out.
It's really it's you know, in my opinion, it's the real world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we get unfortunate when we forget to keep the real world in church.
Yeah.
Yes. I think along, you know, with camp, you know, one of the brothers over here talked about they don't have the TV, radio. I remember taking a mission trip to Russia. There was no telephone. There was nothing. And you went back to an apartment. You studied the Word of God. You prayed. Did that for 28 days.
Just you and the Lord, huh?
Just you and the Lord. I couldn't speak to the Russians. I couldn't speak to the Lord. But anyway, it had a profound impact on me.
Yeah.
But I don't think we realize these impurities that we may think, well, that's what the people before us did, but taking those things away, they're getting, they're singing songs,
mm-hmm.
they're praying, they're hearing the Word of God, they're thinking about these spiritual things over a period of time. And these other impurities are not coming into them during that period of time. I think that also has a profound effect on why camp is different versus, you know, if I go to services and I come home, turn the television on, boom, 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 you got a bunch of impurities coming in, even if you don't like the show, the commercials can get you.
Okay.
So I think that helps as well.
Any other thoughts? I thank you for your participation and hope there was at least one thing out of this that you can go home with and share with others.
I encourage my staff not to ever come across as being perfect
right.
or having arrived at being the spiritual
yeah.
icon, because if you want to teach a young person how to come through this, they're going to have to know that you struggled through
right.
sin,
right.
that you failed. That you boo-booed, and by the grace of God, you have been forgiven, and you got back up with His help, and you keep trying. But if the kids think that you think, you need to be a Christian like me that never lied, never makes mistakes, that's impossible to live. And that's wrong for us to try to give that kind of image that we are imperfect, or that we are perfect. And never make mistakes. Well, I encourage my staff, if you have a chance with a kid, open up as free as you want to. Now, if you feel uncomfortable, don't get into your family history that it's hard to handle. But if you feel free about your mistakes, open wide up, and I guarantee the kid will open up the floodgates of their messes that they're in.
I wholeheartedly agree. I want to give everybody a word of warning about it. Make sure that the expression on your face and the way you say it doesn't portray to them how much you enjoy that simple part of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I've seen people and what they were trying to do
will say, oh, I've been there, I've made those same kind of mistakes and all that. And instead, what they convey, please understand that, like, by their mannerisms, it was great.
So much fun.
Right, yeah, that's kind of what I'm trying to say.
David bringing that up was reminding me of a song that I've heard, and maybe you heard it too. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.